Good morning. Greetings in the name of our Lord, who is good. I really appreciated that devotional this morning. That really hit home for me. We know God is able, but sometimes we wonder if he's willing. But God is always good. Appreciated the devotional here that Murray shared as well. The thought of being the servant of the same workman. Maybe different tasks, maybe different assignments, maybe our lives look different, but servants of the same workman, that's a powerful thought. Welcome each one here this morning, our visitors especially. We're very glad to have each one of you here, and we hope that you can just feel right at home. I'd like to tell you a little story, and before you spend the rest of the message wondering, this was not me. But a man's in a car accident. Not a bad one, but badly enough that it seriously damages his vehicle. He and the other vehicle that were involved there wait. The man is stewing. He knows it's the other person's fault. Police officer arrives, comes to him and takes a statement. And what the statement is that person behind me just ran into the back of me. I was waiting to make a left-hand turn, and he ran into the back of me. So, clear who's at fault. It's his fault. He ran to the back of me. Then the police officer goes over to the other driver, gets his statement, and he says that we were driving along here, heavy traffic, 40 miles an hour, and I was just a little distance back from the car in front of me, and suddenly this other car veered right in front and slammed on the brakes, and there was nothing I could do. Ran to the back of him. So to him, it was clear who's at fault. The guy slammed on the brakes. Right in front of me, there's nothing I could do. He was at fault. Now the policeman needs to decide who's at fault. Both of them are sure, they're rock solid sure, that they know the other person is the problem. The title of my message this morning is Finding Balance in a Polarized World. We live in a world that's galvanized by strong opinions. We talk to people and we hear from people and we read in the news these strong declarative statements on all topics, ranging from vehicles to health practices to barbecue sauce. People state unequivocal truths, or what they call unequivocal truths, on things like work ethics, child raising, grief management, reading material, music, hobbies, time and resource management. And that's not even mentioning politics yet. And I might as well say it since it's the elephant in the room, COVID. There's facts. There's theories, there are counter theories. The multitude of them is mind-numbing. But it seems like it's a polarized sense. They're wrong, they're wrong. You're wrong, you're wrong. But either way, it's polarized. And polarized, of course, comes from the thought of magnets being polarized. You know, polar opposites. We've all heard that term. North pole up here, south pole down here. On magnets, poles. Have you ever seen those little toy tricky dogs? They only attack one way. If you try to sneak up on the other one with a little magnet, it whips around and. So that's being polarized. No working together. Here we go. So these things that I said here are simply a few examples, but the point is that we might face it in different areas of our lives, or there might be things that we think of in particular, but often, whatever that area is, we're confronted with terribly strong statements that are many times at odds with one another. And many times these things aren't seen simply as an opinion, but as right and wrong. Everything has to have a right and a wrong. It's not an opinion. I'm right, you're wrong. And it's often played out this way. On my side, I've got mitigating factors. I've got qualifications. I've got backstory. I've got supported arguments. I've thought this thing through. It's my arguments are well worded. It's well thought out. It's complex. On your side, I've distilled it down to a single line. That's what you believe. That's wrong. And both sides are doing that to each other. I'm well thought out. I'm complex. I'm well worded. I've gone through my arguments. You have this little distilled thing. That's wrong. And both sides do that to each other. Using that story I just told you, the example in a practical sense would be that the man who slammed on the brakes could tell the police officer, "I was in a terrible state. My dog, you know, he's confronted the police officer. Says, well, he says you slammed on the brakes. You weren't just sitting there waiting to make a left-hand turn. You slammed the brakes right in front of him. Well, I was on the way to the vet. My dog is sick. It's throwing up in the car. The vet wasn't going to wait for me. He said I had to get there. I had to be there right now. I was driving along, and the traffic was heavy. The people wouldn't let me get over. They wouldn't get out of the way. I couldn't get over. And then finally, I see this little break in the traffic, and it was the only chance I had, and so I just had to get over. And right there was the vet's driveway, and I had to pull in, and there was nothing I could do. And so he's got all these good reasons why, you know, he ended up slamming on the brake. And the other person, remember, they're going to have the same well-thought-out complex story. But to each one of them, he slammed on the brake, he ran into the back of me. And that's what we're faced with in our world. And that's what we face in our own lives many times. We take what other people say and live, and we distill it into one tiny little thing that is wrong. We appreciate nuanced background and reasoning when it applies to my statement or my experience, but we're going to take that privilege away from anybody else. They're not allowed to have the nuance. There's things that we might be, like I said, we might be able to apply in different areas, but there are things that we face collectively that are this way, that it feels like we have to take a side. There's no common ground. So I'd like to look at how we can find balance. Turn with me, if you would, to Numbers 13. I'm going to look at the story from Numbers 13 and 14. I'm not going to read all of this. This is the story of the 12 spies in Canaan. But just to get a little bit of an idea here again, the way that this can so easily happen, and how truth so often gets lost as we try to find who's at fault. In Numbers 13 and 14 here, the spies have gone to search out Canaan. They came back. I'm going to read verses 26 through 31 of chapter 13. They went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people will be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites, and the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell on the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Here the bounty of Canaan is outweighed by the terror. And Caleb steps in, tries to rally the group, but to no avail. And then over in chapter 14, the first verse says, the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They were scared. Now Joshua comes in, and Joshua and Caleb both try to help see through this. In verse 10, here's the reaction. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. So the situation has broke down in the minds of the people. The situation has broke down to two options only. Either you believe you can conquer, which is crazy, and you should be stoned for thinking that, or believe we can't. And there's no consideration of the power of God. There's no turning to the priest for guidance, no attempt at a plan or at understanding another point of view. They simply said, we can't do this, and we're going to stone anybody who says we can. And in doing that, in bringing it down, distilling it to those two options only, it was a self-destructive mentality. Basically, what they're saying is, if I can't understand it, it's wrong. I'm not going to let anybody shed any light on the situation, because if they do, and then I'm shown to be wrong, well, I won't. I'm not going to be wrong. I'm so determined that I'm not going to be wrong that I am willing to stone someone who brings truth so that I'm not seen as wrong, that I'm not seen as a fool. And I think this is a good example of how truth gets lost in the shuffle of who is right and who is wrong. The underlying truth in this situation was the providence of God, was his promises that he had kept. His promises were constant. His protection was sure. They had experienced this over and over. That was the underlying truth. But in these people's polarizing efforts to determine who was right and who was wrong, the truth was totally lost in the shuffle. In their minds, they looked at it as milk and honey or death by giants. It's one or the other. Well, the truth was both of those things were actually there. Giants were there. That was a truth. Milk and honey was also there. That was also a truth. They were not standing in opposition to each other. The people made them look as though they were in opposition to each other. But remember, the underlying truth was that God's providence is sure. His promises are constant. His protection was everlasting. But instead of embracing that truth, they polarized themselves. And that was never the point of God's plan. His plan, bringing the people up from Egypt to the promised land, was in bringing people to a righteous walk with him and to a relationship and understanding of him. It was never that it comes to this thing of milk and honey or giants. But that's what the people turned it into. And it's what we see being played out over and over again in our world. Truth, or even the actual focus of the discussion, gets lost as we try to determine who is right and who is wrong. In Hebrews, then, it talks about this. In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, "For some," verse 16, "for some when they heard did provoke, howbeit not all came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness?" Now, why was God grieved with them? What was their sin? Was it that they'd picked the wrong side of the dispute? Was it because they were on the giant side instead of on the grape side? Well, the next two verses there in Hebrews 3 have the answer. Hebrews 3:18 says, "And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." That was the problem. It wasn't that they picked the wrong side. In their desperation to find somebody to blame, they lost the truth. The downfall was they missed the whole point in their polarization. By making it about which side you were on instead of about how God could work, they missed the point and they missed the promised land. Sin is polarizing. By its very nature, it drives people apart. And as these people sinned by unbelief, it's not surprising that they drew sides and that they became polarized. The opposite of polarizing is peace. And we might conclude that the thing to do then is simply to do nothing at all. I just won't care. I'm just going to go with the flow. I'm not going to have any opinion because obviously having opinions is bad. I disagree with that for several reasons. One is that simply not caring is just a reaction. It's not a thoughtful response. And also, not caring by default puts you on the side of the most forceful, because they will just assume that you're with them. And also, it often tends, if we simply say we're not going to care, we tend to go with something that's more, maybe has a, simply a stronger emotional appeal to me, because that's just simply the way we work. So if we want to maintain a balance, we have to think, we have to consider, we have to weigh arguments, and in order to do that, we have to have some sort of opinion. Faith and reason do not stand in opposition to each other. I believe that as Christians, we have a reasonable faith. We have faith, we have reason to have faith. And I believe that's the way it is as we live our Christian lives, that we're thoughtful Christians who think through the things that we do. But peace, as the opposite of polarization, is an active mindset. It's not passive. It engages with the world and persistently presents redemptive truth. Not all truth is redemptive. We want to walk in truth. Simple example is, in some cultures that I've lived in, it's not only acceptable, it's expected that you will receive comments on your appearance, your height, your weight, your looks. Common for someone to go up and say, you know, you're kind of an ugly guy. Well, that might be truth. But is that redemptive truth? It's not. So that's why I say the way of peace is the way of truth, but it's the way of redemptive truth. And I have to think of Jesus as I think of that. He always presented redemptive truth. And turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Here Jesus went to the temple to teach. And I love what he brings out here. I'm going to read verses 16 through 22. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for it to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath appointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" One thing that draws me to this passage is how it says the gracious words. This word gracious is the same word that's translated in other parts of the Bible as favor, where it says that Mary found favor with God. That's the same word. And so it's a sense of wholeness and of openness. Now, the actions that it has mentioned here, preaching to the poor, healing the brokenhearted, delivering captives, bringing sight to the blind, bringing liberty to the bruised, that's what I call an active peace. It's somebody stepping in where there's hard things happening and working to make them better by the grace of God. The acceptable year of the Lord it talks about there is a reference to the year of Jubilee. And in Leviticus 25, I find it interesting that it says this about the year of Jubilee. In the year of Jubilee, ye shall not therefore oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. Wherefore ye shall do my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and ye shall dwell in the land in safety. You shall not oppress one another. And we don't consciously oppress people, I don't believe. We don't try to make people's lives difficult. But maybe sometimes by our polarizing statements or our antagonistic acts, we're being oppressive. And as we see that in the world that we live in, we see actual real oppression. Can we do what Jesus said here? Can we step in and bring sight, preach to the poor, heal the brokenhearted, have an active peace? That's the graciousness of God. And that's far from being the polarizing boxing match that the world seems to thrive on, where they're cheering one side, jeering another. Blows are being landed. Punches are being thrown. Polarized climate is one of jealousy and aggression. Vicious attacks and counterattacks. Punches are landed and dodged. Each new onslaught, I throw up a new defense. And once again, the truth of the peace and graciousness of God is lost in the struggle. Lost in the struggle for me to be right, or if I can't be right, at least to prove that you are wrong. Non-resistance includes absorbing violence and aggression without retaliation. And that strikes a death blow to polarization, because to be polarized, there must be animosity. And it fuels itself. You know, animosity on the one side begets animosity on the other, and it feels back and forth, and eventually you can have your good definitive sides and have competition on there. Well, non-resistance absorbs that aggression without any retaliation. And that deals a death blow to polarizing. And the vocabulary, the way people talk when they're talking peacefully or when they're saying polarizing things interests me. Words have always interested me. The vocabulary of a polarized world includes words like faction, resentment, influence, opponent, competition, performance, desire, ally, enemy, suspicion, meddling, distrust, blame, fault. Those are the kind of words that are used. In the vocabulary of peace, there's words like redemption, service or being a servant, compassion, empathy, love, righteousness, holiness, deliverance, truth, recovery, liberty, graciousness, purity. So what are the words that I'm saying? As I look back on my conversations through the day or last week, were my words words of peace? Were my conversations conversations of peace? Or were they conversations of polarization? We need to exercise discernment, making wise choices. Matthew 10, verse 16 says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And Jesus said this to his disciples as he sent them out to preach. So, we can't pretend that conflict simply doesn't exist. We can't simply dodge the fact of conflict. But we need to use our discernment to navigate conflict in the spirit of the peace of God. When I was in Bangladesh one time, I was going across the river on a ferry boat, and it was just a flat-topped wooden boat, and so everybody had to stand on it. There were no benches or anything. The river wasn't, I don't know, maybe from here to over to the ball field over there, so maybe a quarter mile wide. And so we were standing on the boat, puttering across the river, and there's a little boy, and they often use little boys to go collect the fare, because these things are so tightly crowded that it's hard for an adult to move around. So these little boys can slip, you know, in and out. And so he was coming around collecting the fare, and there was just another passenger over there And as he handed the boy his money, he said, now charge the foreigner over there five taka. You know, the fare was actually 2 taka. But he said, charge the foreigner 5 taka. So there was conflict, because that was wrong. That was the wrong fare. There was a conflict between what was right and what was wrong right there. So I couldn't avoid the fact that when this boy came to me, he was going to either, you know, listen to what this man said, or he was going to just charge me what he should have charged. Now, what the man didn't know is that I had been in Bangladesh for nearly 4 years already, and I spoke the language, and I knew what the fare was on these ferries, and I knew that 5 taka is what you get charged for a bicycle, to take a bicycle across. So I just turned to the man, and I said, sir, do I look like a bicycle? And his face just dropped. He said, oh no, 2 taka, 2 taka, okay. So there was conflict, because the fare was wrong. But there wasn't conflict between the man and I. The conflict was the conflict with the truth. And once I asked the man if I looked like a bicycle, and inside he thought I looked like a ugly foreigner, I'm sure, the conflict was resolved. So there are times that we do face conflict. But when we face those, rather than trying to figure out who's at fault, who's wrong, what's to blame, using polarizing vocabulary, let's use the peaceful vocabulary of reconciliation, of redemption, of liberty, of how can I absorb violence. Romans 5, and I'm not going to read this passage here, Dalton already read it this morning, but the first 5 verses there in Romans 5 talks about tribulation, and it talks about how we face it, and will face it as Christians. But then it says, tribulation brings patience, experience, hope, beautiful things that came out of this conflict, beautiful things that came out of this tribulation. That is not the way of polarization. That is not the way of the society that we live in. In the society we live in, conflict or tribulation is someone's fault. Someone's got to pay. But here we see redemption coming out of it. Patience, hope, experience. And the same thing can be true of our personal relationships. Here it's talking about, in this context, it's talking about blaming God versus enriching ourselves from these experiences. But this can also be true in our personal relationships. When we face conflict, if we face it redemptively, we can come out stronger. Or at least we can come out more patient. I believe words to live by are found in Colossians 4, verse 6, where it says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. As we go through life, trying to find balance, I'd like to just ask, how many of you think that you're pretty balanced? Okay, you didn't raise your hand. I didn't expect you to, but you think you are. That's just because we do. We generally this is a very common way in which we do that. We look at someone over here and we say, okay, I'm not as whatever as that person. We look at someone over here and I'm not as extreme whichever other way this person is, so I'm balanced. Instead of basing off of truth. So it's natural to feel that we're balanced. I'm not attacking you for that. But let's simply realize that the way that we view things and the way that we interact with the world is a result of many influences on our lives. And people, even in the same family, can have different experiences that make so that the way they interact with the world is a little different. Let's recognize that about each other. And simply because someone else does something a little differently than I do doesn't necessarily mean they're imbalanced. Now, excuse me. I want to be clear again that sin is polarizing by its very nature. I'm not talking about striking a balance with sin where I can accept a little bit of sin in my life. Sin is polarizing by its very nature. It drives us away from God. But as we deal with people, people have different ways of expressing themselves. And here recently, in our congregation, I was sitting towards the back, and there are a couple men sitting in front of me, and there was a point that was made in a presentation that was an astounding, I guess I'll say, an astounding point, something that people react to. And, you know, there were various types of reactions within the congregation. But what struck me is, in front of me were two men sitting side by side, and the one nodded his head, and the other one shook his head. They were responding to the same point. You could tell just from their reaction that they were feeling the same thing inside. That's amazing. That's amazing. But they did it totally differently. Now that's a small indication of how polarization often starts with miscommunication or misunderstanding. Maybe there's a cultural disconnect. And when we think of cultural disconnects, we think of maybe internationally. Various countries have different cultures. In a country as large as the U.S., you know, there's different regions of the country that have different cultures. But different families have their own culture. Different churches have their own culture. So it's not just international culture. So recognize that maybe when your brother, your sister responds to something a little bit differently than what you would, don't immediately assume that it's wrong because it's different. Look for their backstory, and in doing so, you'll enrich your relationship with them, and you'll become better friends. Too often, for me, loss of face or image or prestige is more important than the issue itself. And as human beings, that's kind of how we're wired. We have so much pride in us. And rather than lose face, we often sacrifice the truth because we don't want to lose faith. We can't be seen to fail. And if we're shown to be wrong, too many times we attack rather than face our own misdeeds. We try to prove the other side is wrong. It's their fault. We assign blame. And that's not a new problem. Paul dealt with that in Philippians 4. He said, I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And that's a good place to start. Seek common ground. Remember that we love the Lord. As we work together in as a congregation, that's a good starting point. Now, in society at large, that's unfortunately not true most of the time. Now, there are people that we meet who do have a love for God, and that is common ground. But many people don't. So what are things that we can look at, that we can find common ground in, to bring some balance to the polarization of the world? What unites us? We can start there. Now, sometimes we might actually be right. The truth that we hold might actually be truth. If so, don't gloat. Be kind. Even if you're correct, be kind. Luke 6:36 says, be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. I'd like to read a few verses out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 16 to 23. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all men, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. And I love this image of Paul humbling himself, laying down preferences for the sake of himself, for the sake of other people. It was for the sake of the gospel, he said, for the sake of the truth. He had a laser focus on what was important. And he didn't allow himself to be pulled into this thing of one side right, one side wrong. We like when people are flexible. When they, you know, can see both sides of an issue. And then they can believe like me. We like when someone can see another point of view, as long as that view is mine. Basically, what I'm saying is, let's hold ourselves to the same standard that we hold other people to. And a kind, gracious approach. In Ecclesiastes 10, verse 12, it says, "The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of a fool will swallow up himself." I love that word picture. It reminds me of someone drowning under the waterfall of the torrent of their own words. Be hesitant to make definitive statements or strong statements when in the heat of emotion. Oftentimes, those are when we make strong statements in those times, those statements are often wrong, or they're misleading, or they're hurtful, or at the very least, they're unhelpful. As we navigate life in a world of political, ideological, and personal deadlock, we can find balance. We can find it where it's always been, in the will of God for our lives. So how do we navigate the world? How do we find balance? As we go out Monday and we're confronted, again, bombarded by news, by people who are strong and this is right and this is wrong, how do we find balance? Be grounded in the Word of God. Do what you know is right. Build the kingdom of God by your conversation, by your texts, by your contributions or actions. Live a life of peace, as it was described in Luke 4, that active peace, healing the brokenhearted and so forth. Be willing to be wrong and be corrected. Understand that you will fail, but God never does. Live humbly and put your relationship with God first. Again, as we navigate life in a world of political, ideological, and personal deadlock, we can find balance where it's always been, in the will of God for our lives. And I'd like to close with Ephesians 6, verse 6, which says, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." Let's kneel for prayer.